Well, it's just good to be here. And there was a lot of build-up to this message. There was a lot of build-up. It just seemed to steamroll. I don't know what it was. It just seemed to build and build and build. And so to be clear, I learned a lot in this message. This may not necessarily be the most powerful message I ever preach, and we will leave that to the Holy Spirit. But, the Word of God is so rich and deep. And our job as pastors is when we preach is to dig out what's already there and present it to you. We're not adding to it. We want to dig and find the truth in here and present it to you. This is exegesis, and this is what we're doing tonight. So we're going deep in Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 to 9, and that is page 901 in your Bibles. Page 901. Now, when I was attending Vanguard College, I went there for 4 years, and we have a friend from Vanguard College here. I won't point or name any, Aaron Johnston. I won't name any names. But there's a professor that I respect very much. His name is Mark McKnight, and I think he's spoken here before as a guest speaker. Well, I was Mark's assistant in the pastoral program, and he's the vice president now of the college. I was his assistant for 3 years, and so I worked for Mark McKnight. And one of the takeaways I had in our mentoring relationship, and I'm very thankful to God for him, was a quote that he has, and it's on the screen today. He was talking about our thoughts in class, and he said this quote, and it really stuck with me. And whether this is from him or someone else, I don't know, but he said it. And so he said, think about what you think about. So thinking about what we're thinking about is intentional thinking. And it's not just living on autopilot and allowing our thoughts to be dictated by our circumstances. No, it's we choose what actually enters our mind and stays there. And so we're continuing our power series with our fourth sermon in the series, and we're talking about the power of the positive today from a mental or thought perspective and what it means to live in the power of God in our thinking. And in a day when self-help materials and personal betterment is highly sought after. I mean, there's a book for everything, isn't there? There's a diet for everything. There's a book for everything to improve yourself, to get healthier, to be better, to live well. God's word has something to say, and it's something much more powerful than that. And it's much deeper or richer than any self-help program or philosophy can go. And so the goal of this text we're going to be looking at today isn't just to improve ourselves for our own benefit, of course, it's to bring glory to God and to allow the power of God to work in us. And so let's read together Philippians 4, verses 8 to 9 in the NLT. Paul says, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me. Everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you." This is the Lord's word. So you can see the highlighted on the screen, and I used the PowerPoint today just because I think it's going to be important for us as we go through this. There's six things. There's six adjectives that we're going to be unpacking tonight. And it's the six highlighted words there. True, honorable, right, pure, lovely, and admirable. And before we unpack what each of these words means, Paul says something. You'll notice it at the very start. He says, what does he say? One final thing at the end of his letter, fix your thoughts on what is true. And it's important. He's not just saying, consider these things. He's not just saying, let them cross your mind. Remember these things even. He's saying, with the verb he's using here, it means to take into account, reflect upon, and allow such things to shape your conduct. Take into account, reflect upon, and allow these things to shape your conduct. And that's a good benchmark for us as we unpack this. So let's go through it. Number one. In Philippians 4:8, Paul says, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, fix your thoughts on what is true." We're talking about truth. And there should be a slide here that goes with it as we unpack these things to help us understand what Paul is saying. This is the word in the Greek, aletheis. It means authentic, accurate, and real. Fix your thoughts on what is authentic, accurate, and real. And this is really straightforward. This is an easy one to talk about. Because what you see is what you get with this word. But the interesting thing is about truth, this is actually what Jesus said he came here for. And John 18:37, it's Jesus is talking to Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, and this is how the conversation went. Pilate said to Jesus, "So you are a king?" And Jesus responded, "Well, you say I am a king. Actually, I was born and came into the world to testify to the truth. All who love the truth recognize that what I say is true." We often think about Jesus coming into the world and for the right reasons, to forgive our sins, to die, to rise again, to give us eternal life. But what we neglect is maybe this verse. Jesus actually is this revelation of what is really real. He is God incarnate. We want to understand what the Father is like. We look to Jesus. He is it. And so Jesus comes, and he's incarnate, and he shows us, you want to know really what God is like? Look over here. Do you want to really know where you stand before God? I'll tell you. And do you really want to know what you should do about it? I'll show you. Jesus reveals he is the truth, right? And remember what he says in John as well. He says, the truth will set you free. And so Jesus came to testify to the truth. Well, the issue of truth is a battlefield, and especially in our minds. We talk about a war zone. There's lots of war zones always raging around the world, isn't there? Well, one of the ones that's always raging is for the truth. Because as surely as Jesus is working to spread the truth of the gospel through us, there's an enemy. A personable enemy called the devil, of course, who, what is he called? The father of what? The father of lies. He is the accuser of the brethren. And so this truth issue is very important. And it's primarily waged in our minds as the devil works against us. So Paul is picking up on something here. And he says the first thing you want to focus on thinking about is make sure you're living in reality. Make sure you are living by the truth. There's a really great book by an author named William Backus. It's called Telling Yourself the Truth. And I went through this book years ago when I was having some issues in my own life, and it really helped me. But this book is simply about the biblical command to think about the truth. And so what he's talking about, William, in his book, is saying that we can be believing things that are completely wrong, and it can be influencing our life in profound ways. So for example, a negative event happens when we're younger, when we're a child. And based on that event, it's very easy, an unloving parent, to think as a result, people don't love me, I'm unlovable. And how many of you know for years and years, you could be influenced by that belief? You can go through the rest of your life thinking, I am unlovable, nobody wants me. Based on that one event, because we very quickly believe things, whether for good or for bad, right? It could be anything. We can very quickly tell ourselves based on events that we're going to fail at something, we're prone to failure, we're incapable, whatever it is, really. And kids who grow up with a lot of anxiety or they're battling depression, a lot of times it's because they've developed beliefs about themselves based on what's happened to them. And there's so much science to back this up. You know, our thoughts, they lead our feelings. Have you ever thought about that? Our thoughts lead our feelings. And so what we're thinking about, what we're meditating on day by day is influencing how we are living, how we are feeling about ourselves and God and others. What's the difference? You know, if you're constantly telling yourself, nobody likes me, everybody hates me, how does the rhyme go? Or if you're telling yourself, thank you, Christina. Or if you're telling yourself, the Lord loves me, I know he loves me. And even if people don't, I am loved by my Father. There's a difference. There is a difference, and it's very easy for the truth or the lie to take root in our mind and change how we live. So Paul is saying, not by science, but by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, he's saying, you need to be sure that what's in your mind is true. Because all sorts of things can get planted in there, boy, and stay there too. This is an old journal I had from years ago. And I had to dust it off. There was some dust on it But when I was going through some of these things in my own mental health and my life, one of the things that helped me, and there's a slide, I think, on the screen about this. I call this my truth and lie journal. And so what I did was three simple steps. There's two paragraphs here. And I'm not going to show you up close. But I would go through this. What am I feeling right now? So, for example, if I'm really anxious and burdened and upset and angry or depressed, okay, I got to recognize that. And then I would start writing, well, what am I believing? If I'm really anxious about something that's coming ahead, do I really believe that it's going to go really bad? I'm going to fail at it. Everything is going to go wrong. Is that actually true? And then what is the truth? Well, the truth is that God is helping me. And that even if things don't go right and it all falls apart, well, the good news is I'm loved by God. And my worth isn't grounded in what happens. And it could be anything, couldn't it be? What am I feeling? What am I believing? And what is the truth? And I filled this thing up with page after page after page until the truth became a little more automatic. And I just started to think about the truth more. But friends, lies get lodged in our minds easily. And so Paul is saying, keep watch, be alert, and fix your minds on what is true. There's a quote by an author called Steve Backlund. He says, our lives as Christians should be overflowing with hope. Overflowing with hope that no matter what happens, if we get sick or if we get a disease or if an accident happens, there's eternal life. And Satan would have us live in the dumps, you know? But our lives can be overflowing with hope, and so much of it has to do with what we believe about ourselves and God and this world. It doesn't mean that we're always happy, but it does mean to do what Paul says. He says, take into account what is true, reflect on what is true, and allow what is true to keep you grounded as God sees it. Think on what is true, Paul says. Secondly, Paul says, fix your thoughts on what is honorable. This word is semnos. It means worthy of respect, noble and dignified. In the context that it's used in the New Testament, it's talking about elders and deacons' wives or women. And so there's an instance in Titus where Paul is saying, as for you, Titus, promote the kind of living that reflects wholesome teaching. And in this part, teach the older men to exercise self-control and to be worthy of respect. Teach the older men to be worthy of respect. The word for worthy of respect is the same thing Paul is saying to fix your mind on. So what does this mean? Well, the question for us is are my thoughts worthy of respect? Another way to think about this is if people knew what I was thinking about on any given occasion, if you had access to every thought in my mind and it was public, would you respect me? Would it be noble? Would it be honorable? And this is really important, and I want you to catch this. This is the thoughts that are worthy of respect and honor, as if they're in the public eye, those are what we have to be thinking about. Because it's really easy to live a double life and to try to be noble and dignified in how we portray ourselves and to have a secret thing going on in here, isn't it? It's really easy. And so Paul is saying, live as if you're in the public eye. Live as if you're worthy of respect inside and outside. And the psalmist, he said this in Psalm 19:14. We talked about this on Sunday. Psalm 19:14, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Not just our words, not just our actions. God is looking inside, isn't he? And it has to matter to him. Remember what Jesus said, it's not what comes on the outside that defiles us, it's what's from within, if we're going to live in sin. And so Paul picks up on this. You know, the temptation for us to have one life in private and another around other people is very real. And it doesn't matter how long we've been a Christian, this is a very real thing. I remember before I was following Jesus, I'm not going to talk too much about this because we have to move on sometimes. But I remember as a teenager and young adult, there was a time when I stopped going to church. I stopped doing all of that. I stopped following my parents' religion, and I just rejected it, everything, right? And during that time, the people I spent my life with, the content I filled in my interior life, the music, the words, the influences, the things I did, it was leading me completely in a sharp decline. And we've been there. Many of us have been there. But what I was trying to do is still maintain with my parents and with some other people a level of a different kind of life, as if I was still good and moral and upright. But most of the time, I'd go off and do other things and speak a certain way that was completely contradictory. And do you know what happened? Things started to slip. And so I remember coming home one day after school, and I dropped my bag on something, and a word came out of my mouth, and my parents heard it. And they said, "Where did that come from?" And I'm thinking, well, if you knew how I talked. And then my actions started to slip, and other things started to slip, and the people I hung out with started to come in, until finally I hit rock bottom as a young adult, and everything came out. And there was a lot of people who were very disappointed in me. And then Christ got a hold of my life and turned it around. It doesn't end there. You know, but it's just like a stream of water. When the source is clean, it's pouring out clean water. But when you start to fill the source of the water of the river with something polluted, it may take a while, but eventually it shows. And so Paul is saying, if you're constantly you're feeding into your mind things that are dishonorable and vulgar and shameful, it's going to show. It's going to come out. And as Christians, we can't fall into the trap of thinking that we can have an outward life that is different from our interior life. Do you hear me tonight? We can't fall into that trap. Things will slip. And more importantly, the Lord knows. And he's calling us to an interior and exterior life that is whole and holy. And so whatever thoughts, one author says this, whatever thoughts lift the mind from what's cheap and tawdry or rubbish to what is noble and worthy of respect, think on those things. The call is to wholeness. And you know, even Jesus, just help our thought life to be worthy of respect, God. We all need this. Help us, keep us from being divided in how we live outwardly and inwardly, God. Let the words of our mouth match the meditations of our heart, and let it be pure. In Jesus' name. Think on things that are honorable, Paul says. Thirdly, Paul says, think about what is right or just. The word dikaia, it means right, just, virtuous, upright. This is used a lot in Scripture. In some contexts, talking about righteousness. So Jesus Christ is our righteousness. And in other contexts, talking about doing things, practical things that are just and good and according to the law of God. And so Paul says, whatever is right and just, focus on those things. There's a verse in Colossians, a little dated for what we know today. It's an interesting thing to think about. But he says, "Masters, be just and fair to your slaves. Remember that you also have a master in heaven." So he's saying, when a time, you know, in the Roman world, when people had slaves, he's saying, if you do, you treat them with respect and equality and fairness, as God would have you be just. And this command actually was very, very radical for the day. Nobody was saying anything like this. Nobody was telling people to be just to their slaves. This was radical. And so Paul is saying, whatever, you know, is filling our minds, let it be justice and not injustice. Let us focus on good action and not wrong action. And so, practically speaking, I think, you know, we talked about the news a few times. And what's usually on the news? Good news or bad news? A lot of bad news. So you wake up in the morning and you check BBC or CNN or whatever it is. And what's usually on there? It's some political scandal. Or someone did something terrible. Or the celebrity broke up. Or what? Or there's a war going on in another part of the world, right? And we don't want to live with our heads in the sand and hide from that, but I wonder if we actually knew how all the negativity affected us. One way that it affects me is it causes me to be cynical and to expect things to go wrong. Have you ever been there? I'm kind of naturally, subconsciously expecting things to go wrong in our government, expecting things, because that's what we're exposed to so much. And it affects us. All the injustice and the unrighteousness that we put, it affects us. And so Paul is saying, think about what kind of actions you're exposing yourself to. How does a constant negative flood of information affect you? There, if you look at it, there's actually people who are trying to push back against this. There's good news networks out there. And this is kind of funny. Like, there's actually a place called the Good News Network. And it's not Christian. It should be. Because the gospel is full of good news. But this news network is trying to find stories that are positive about people doing good things in our world. People helping. People changing the world for the better rather than just bad. People know that we need a change in what we take into our minds. And I wonder if it would do us some good if there was some balance here. What examples of justice and righteousness being played out in our world and practiced in our world can you focus your mind on? We had Watoto Children's Choir come in here, and they did a great job. Was anybody here for that? Watoto Children's Choir, and they're so lively. And I was there in Watoto for 6 months, and I saw them practicing, and boy, they practice. They work hard. But I thought, wow, Watoto, if you want to find some good news, look into Watoto. This is a church, and the Skinners, they're funding orphanages. They're saving lives daily. And you can keep tabs on the news of what's going on there. And you know what happens? Instead of getting cynical and tired and beat down, you get inspired. And you think, hey, I wonder if I can help in some way. And whether it's your wallet or whether it's going overseas or whether it's praying, good works inspire us, don't they? And when you have someone in your life who's a model for excellence and justice and righteousness, man, I want to follow that person. And Paul knows it. He says, meditate on what is right and just and good, and it's changing the way you live. Take into account what is right. Reflect on what is right. Allow what is right to shape your conduct. Fix your thoughts on the right. Fourthly, Paul says, fix your thoughts on what is pure. The word for pure is hagna. It means innocent, chaste, holy. In the New Testament, there's lots of references to this, some talking about how we're just supposed to avoid sin, other things are how the wisdom of God is pure. But you know what one of the most common references to this word is? It's talking about our marriage to Christ. It's a marital context. And so Paul says in 2 Corinthians, to the Corinthians who were living pretty sinful lives, he says, I promised you as a pure bride to one husband, Christ. That's the same word. You're a pure bride. Think about thoughts that are pure. And there's a connection there, you know. Paul is saying, let your aim be and your thoughts to be faultless, innocent, as a pure bride awaiting the second coming of your husband. Let your thought. How many of you know who are married here today? Your thoughts matter in marriage. And any given moment, the thought I think will either lead me away from my wife or towards her. And if my thoughts are not, you know, Tim Keller, a great author, he says about marriage, he says, when we get married, we belong completely and exclusively to that person. And any act of intimacy, it could be a hug, a kind word, a gift, doing the dishes. Any act of intimacy is meant to say, like a renewal of our vows, I belong to you. I'm exclusively yours. And it's the same thing with our thoughts. Paul is saying, Christ is coming again. And if you've followed Jesus and you're following him, you're wedded to him. And so your thoughts will either fuel a devotion to Christ or they will tear it apart. Your thoughts will either fuel your love and devotion to Jesus or they will cause you to flee. And there's a big, big difference here. You know, he is coming again. He is coming again, and we want to be a pure and spotless bride. He's made us clean. We belong to him. Well, how are our thoughts reflecting that? Or are there other lovers? We think about the prophetic voice in the Old Testament, and it's hard to hear, isn't it? Have you ever read Hosea and some of these prophets? It's tough to read. But what I take from that is that the Lord saying, I've saved you and I'm your husband and stay devoted to me. It's safe and I'm coming again. And yet we run after other things easily. And so Paul, knowing that, he's saying, keep your minds pure. Can we just take a minute and receive that? Picture the Lord as your husband again. Even men, that's how the analogy is used. He is our spouse. Are my thoughts fueling a love for him and an intimacy with him? Paul says, think on these things, reflect on these things. Let purity shape your life. Think on what is pure. Fifthly, Paul says, fix your thoughts on what is lovely. And this one's a lot of fun. This is, I don't even know if I should try to pronounce this. Prosphile. Let's see that. That which is pleasing, agreeable, friendly, causing pleasure or delight. Now, hold on, Christians, before we get concerned. This word is really interesting. It's not used in the rest of the New Testament. It's not used in at all. This is actually a Greek word that's not even talking about something very moral or upright. It's talking about what is beautiful. It has an aesthetic quality to it. Any artists in the room? Any painters? I can see a harp player there. Musicians. This is actually an awesome thing that we can look at today. You know, just like a fragrance that is sweet to the smell, a Beethoven symphony, Mother Teresa doing good works for the poor, Paul is saying, think about the things that are beautiful and lovely and that bring you delight and don't do any harm. Think about the things that God has made for your enjoyment and to not hurt you. Isn't that awesome? God has so many good things in his creation for us to enjoy. I mean, when I was writing these words, the Lord knows. And someone came to my office, one of our staff, and they brought me a little flower. It wasn't for me. It was for my wife, Sarah. But I gladly had it on my desk. And it was just a little flower vase with purple flowers and yellow, what's the word, petals. And it smelled really good. And I was just thinking about this. Like, it came exactly as I was on this point. And I thought, you know, our Lord is an artist. And we don't talk about this too much, right? But look at Psalm 19, 1-4. The psalmist says, the heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his what? His craftsmanship. And you remember Jesus, he was saying that the lilies are clothed in colors even better than Solomon was. And can we imagine how beautiful and creative our God is, that he's saying, don't even just focus on what is pure and immoral. Think also about the things that are lovely. And it's really neat. And this is the inspired words of Scripture. Do you paint? Do you sing? Do you create? Do you get out into nature? Pastor Doug likes to golf. And he said to me, the one thing I like to do is I like to get outdoors. I like to fish too, right? There's something about when you see the mountains and the water and the colors and the animals that God has made. Look, God, we are not human doings. We're human beings. And we're meant to also enjoy his creation. And it causes us to worship him. It causes us to worship him without fault. And it's unfortunate, you know, that Satan has twisted something like beauty where we're even tense about talking about it. Where he has twisted something as delight and we're tense about talking about it. God had beauty and delight as under his disposal for his glory. Beauty and delight were his instruments meant to lead us to praise him and acknowledge him. Satan just twists what God has made. What brings delight, beauty, and loveliness to your life without harm or fault? What can you focus on that just fills your spirit with joy? Paul is saying, think about those things. I confess, I like Bob Ross paintings. Has anybody ever seen Bob Ross? Okay, this guy is gifted with a relaxing voice when he paints. And there's something about, God gave him a gift. And I watch it, when I'm feeling a little stressed, I would just put on some Bob Ross and watch him paint. And there's no harm or foul. It's just beauty, right? What brings delight to your life without harm or fault? Think on these things. Reflect on these things. Let them shape your life, Paul says. Fix your thoughts on what is lovely. And lastly, but not least, number 6, Paul says, fix your thoughts on what is admirable. This is the word euphema, and it means what is commendable, fair-sounding, well-speaking. And this is a difficult one to understand, but we're going to do it. One author said it like this. He says, what is kind and likely to win people over? Avoiding what is giving offense. Last week on Sunday, I was able to preach in the Sunday morning service, and it's my privilege. And we talked about words of affirmation. And that was a good reminder for me. I hope it was for you. And Paul, remember what he says in Colossians? He says, let your words be with grace as though seasoned with salt, preventing decay and preserving what is good. Why? So that we might win people to the gospel. And so I think what Paul is saying here is he's saying, you know, act and think about actions that are going to be attractive to others and lead them closer to Christ. Are there qualities that you see in people, even in this room, that you say, that is a great quality? I want to be more like that. For me, it's humility. The number one quality, if I could name it, whether you're a salesman, whether you're in trades, whether you're trying to sell me a product or we're just talking, I will listen to you if you sound humble. It's a really attractive quality. Jesus embodied humility, right? And so the people in my life who are humble, and there's lots, some in this room, lots in this room, I'm thinking about you and I'm appreciating that quality. And I'm thinking, wow, I want to be more like that. And then on days when I'm not humble or I've come across in the wrong way, I want to say, Lord, help me to be admirable that I might be attractive to people and win them to you. Help me to live with qualities that lead people closer to Christ and exercise this. There's a fine line between being people pleasers and being attractive to Christ, isn't there? Galatians 1:10, Paul says, I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. And so there's the one thing, there's Paul saying, no, we're not in the business of people pleasing. We're here to please the Lord and love people. We serve God and love people, right? But then in the other thing he says in Colossians again, live wisely among those who are not believers. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive. We don't want to add offense to the gospel because the gospel can be offensive enough. We're sinners in need of a savior. And we're saints now because we're redeemed. But we don't want to add to that offense. And so we're not trying to please people, but we are trying to lead them closer to Christ. Who is a model for this in your life? And what's the quality? What's the quality that you want to adapt into your thinking and your life? What wins you over that you speak well of? Think about these things. Reflect on these things. Let them shape your life. Think about what's admirable, Paul says. And then as we close with Philippians 4:9, I just think this is fantastic. Paul sums it up, these six adjectives calling people to right thinking. He says, think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise, but not only that, he says this. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me. Everything you heard from me and saw me doing, then the God of peace will be with you. Friends, I'd hazard to guess that Paul's life of Christian living didn't come about by accident. And it didn't come about haphazardly. All of a sudden, one day he was holy and he was living a holy. His holiness took time. And I guarantee you it started in here. It started in the mind. Our mind leads our feelings. It leads our words. It leads our actions. It leads everything we do. And Paul is able to say, you know, just after saying, think about things that are admirable, well, actually follow me. This is a man, and we talked about him this morning. He has devoted his life to thinking pure thoughts, and it shows. Can you receive this word today? Which one is going to stick out to you? Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right and just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, it yields fruit when we think on these things, doesn't it? Can we pray? And I'll welcome, if the worship team is still here, are they still here? They're coming. Okay. There we go. Let's close in prayer. Actually, would you stand with me too as we receive this word for us together? Father, we are inspired by the scriptures. And boy, do they ever go deep. They go so deep that it's not just the actions you want to change and work on. It's not just the words you want to make more like Jesus. It's our very thoughts. It's the deepest parts of who we are. And so that song, I mean, we could sing that song, the last song, I Surrender All. There's so many parts of us, Lord, that we have yet to yield to you. And we just do that now. Would you permeate us? Would you fill us, Holy Spirit, with things that are true and right and lovely and honorable and admirable and pure? Oh God, work in our minds, Lord. And as we meditate on the scripture, I pray that we would even adopt one of these things each day this week. Today I'm going to think about what's true. And tomorrow I'm going to think about what's honorable and what's pure. Lord, work in us. We love you and we love your word. And we give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen.